11 tonight. This morning we had a brief look at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you were here this morning, you'll remember that what we saw there is that Jesus Christ promised to come again. And the reason we know that he will, even though we have not seen this yet, is because he rose from the dead as a sign to all men that God is going to judge the world through a man whom he's appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. It is in believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ each day that we are called by the Scripture to believe in his coming again, his second coming, in which this world shall end as we know it, and all men will face God, and a new heaven and a new earth will be created instantly by the power of God for God's people to live in forever. If he rose from the dead, this is all true. What has this to do with the Lord's Supper? Well, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, in giving the words of our Lord for the supper, said in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There is built within the Lord's Supper a recognition and a remembrance of the return of Jesus Christ. This ordinance has been given to the people of God to observe until he comes. And we know from this statement that it will be observed until he comes. That up until the very day he comes, God's people will be observing the Lord's Supper. They will be remembering his life and his death upon the cross for their sins. And then suddenly, on a day no one knows but the Father, at an hour no one knows but the Father, Jesus Christ will suddenly appear, coming upon the clouds of heaven in great glory and honor to end all existence as we now know it, and to bring all men to account and to rid the universe of sin and decay. We can only look into the Scriptures and see glimpses and pictures and explanations of this that boggle our mind. But if he rose from the dead, this is true. And so every time we take the Lord's Supper, we are to remember the Lord's death. But we are also to remember that he is coming again. And there are implications upon us with that truth. I want to look up two other passages of Scripture tonight to see those implications. Turn with me to John chapter 13. At the Last Supper, John 13 records the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that are not recorded in the other three Gospels. This is where John often fills in the gaps by design, to tell the world things our Lord said that the other Gospels did not. And I'd like you to read along with me as we consider the supper of the Lord and the humiliation and humility of Jesus as he served the supper to his disciples. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, "You know what I have done to you. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." This is a scene from Christ's humiliation and humility, as we talked about this morning. In his earthly state, in his first coming, it was a state of humility and humiliation. But when he comes again, it will be a state of glory and honor and power. In this scene, we see the humility of Christ in that he knew in verse 3 that the Father had given all things into his hands. That means that he owned the universe and every human being that had ever been born. And that he had come forth from God. He had lived in a place that our minds cannot fully fathom. Eternity past, with all of the glories and the praises and the heavenly creatures honoring and serving him, he had come forth from God. And he was going back to God in an exalted state of honor and glory and the pleasure of God the Father resting upon him because he had been so faithful to the point of death and the mission that he had given to him. And yet, knowing who he was and where he had come from and where he was going, at that moment, his humility came through. It was at that point that he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself about and poured water in a basin and began to wash the feet of disciples who only moments before had been so arrogant, arguing which of them was the greatest and the most holy. This humility of Jesus Christ overwhelms us. One so great, voluntarily humbling himself to wash dirty feet, because no one else would. Proceeding in his humility all the way to the cross of humiliation, where despised and rejected of men, with soldiers casting lots for his clothing, he died, bearing the wrath of God for the sins of those who are guilty. And all because he loved them to the end. It is a glorious picture that we see here in his humility and his humiliation that the God of the universe would take on the likeness of human flesh and do something about our terrible condition and lostness. and would serve us as a servant washes feet. It overwhelmed Peter because by this time, Peter had come to understand something of who Jesus was. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And though Peter did not fully understand the betrayal and the trial and the crucifixion that was awaiting him, he looked at who was washing his feet and said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet? This is too much. Never shall you wash my feet, Lord." Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." We do not like the fact that one so great and holy and good would go to such a low estate of humility and humiliation on our behalf. But part of the gospel is accepting the love of God, even unto death for sinners, and all of the demands that that kind of love makes upon our life. A God so kind, so considerate, so willing to do anything that is necessary for our good that he would wash dirty feet, as well as bear our sins upon the cross. There is great glory in this humiliation and humility of Jesus Christ. And we said this morning that the supper is a remembrance of him, but he is coming again, no longer in a state of humiliation. But the thing that we must understand is that when he comes in power and glory, he will be unchanged in his humility. In Luke chapter 12, our Lord Jesus Christ explained in a parable that he is the bridegroom and the master of the household who is returning from the wedding feast, and that his people who are called by his name and live each day for his honor and seeking to live according to his commandments and depending on his promises and dedicating their work and their homes to him, that these people need to be on the alert. And he said in verse 35, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks." We are to be like those who are standing at the door as our master returns and comes back from the wedding feast, ready to open the door and grant him honor as he comes in and comes home. And we're to live like that daily, to be on the alert, as we said this morning, to realize that Christ may indeed come at any day and any hour, and he has told us to live under that teaching and under that expectation, so that however we lived yesterday, we would not have been ashamed if he had come. And however we're living today, we may be like servants who are ready, being on the alert. And then he says in verse 37, "Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch, which is 9 to 12, or even in the third, which is 12 to 3, and finds them so, that is alert, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." In John 13, we saw Jesus Christ in his humiliation and humility, and we admire him. It is hard for us to understand how one so great would care about dirty feet, but he does, as well as sins. He is a Savior who serves his people, and we admire that in his humiliation, and we wonder at it. But there is an even greater wonder that awaits God's people. No longer coming in humiliation, but coming in exaltation and glory and power. Honor and praise and adoration of all the creatures of heaven. Coming on the clouds of heaven with the voice of the archangel and the last trumpet. This glorious person, glorified, whose face is like the sun shining in its strength, will come for his people again, and the first thing that he will do is gather them into his bosom and seat them at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this glorious person will gird himself like a common servant, this God who has made us, and serve us. It is really more than we can imagine or take in that such a glorious God would love such sinners so much. But like Jesus said to Peter, I must wash you, or you can have no part with me. You must believe in such a God who is coming again to end all things and to judge the world and to serve his people. To actually, with his own hand, wipe away every tear from their eye and bring the comforts of a new heaven and a new earth to pass so that they may be called now a happy people. So, when we take the supper, we proclaim the Lord's death and we remember what he went through in the upper room and how he humbled himself and cared about the least things of his people. And we remember how he went to the cross and willingly laid down his life for those that deserved death. But we also remember that we have a Savior who is coming again. And when he comes, every eye shall see him. Every creature shall glorify him. Every knee shall bow and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he, this glorious person, in some way, personal, will have the same humility and care for his people that he had the first time. And he will gird himself. And he will serve us. As we who are in Christ Jesus begin in eternity in the presence of the one who was slain for our soul, what greater salvation and blessing could God possibly design than to be so kind? So when we come to the supper, we proclaim the Lord's death. Until he comes. And we remember what will happen when he comes. And we dedicate ourselves again not only to being grateful for his death, but being on the alert to live for him who died for us. For he may come today or tomorrow, and we ought to be ready. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we read these scriptures tonight, we cannot easily take in the kind of humility and unselfishness and dedication to others' welfare that was the very nature of his heart, which was the breath that he breathed. How kind a God you are to let sinners into heaven. And how gracious you are to do so at the cost of the death of your only begotten Son. We see him in humiliation and we say that glory rests upon his brow, goodness and kindness and love. But there is a day when no more humiliated, he comes in his glory, never to be treated roughly again, never to be put into the hands of godless men again. Coming with power and glory with all his holy angels, where every eye that has cursed him, every eye that has doubted his existence, will see the fullness of his glory and majesty and power and goodness. And then this great one, this God who has made the universe, who has made us in our mother's wombs, having saved us from our sins and the wrath to come, will somehow gird himself as a common servant and serve his people. What greater glory can rest upon a God who has all power than a God who is willing to serve sinners for their good? We ask that you'd help us to admire him. And as we take the supper tonight, to remember him until he comes, that all of the implications of such a great Savior would come in upon our hearts, that we would desire to love him and keep his commandments and depend upon his promises more than life and breath and money and people, that he would become our life, that we would abide in Christ daily, hoping for that day when we shall see him. Bless us tonight, we pray, as we take the supper of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Adam will lead us in this hymn.